In the Creation Museum. It's good to see you folks out. The title of this first talk is, How Do We Know the Bible's True? Well, you know what? The world is full of questions. People don't know how to answer questions like, well, why would you believe a book written by goat herders 4,000 years ago? Grow up, we're in an age of science, right? Heard that kind of stuff? And if there really is a loving God, why is there death and suffering in the world? Have you heard that one? Yeah. And how can you Christians be so intolerant and so arrogant as to think that Jesus is the only way? Your way is the only way. You've heard that one, right? Well, you see, it's because of questions like that and a whole lot more that we built the Creation Museum. You see, we want people to understand that we can trust the Bible, all of it. So these are some of the things that you'll see there. How many have been already to the Creation Museum? Okay, a lot of you. Of course, you're going to see Adam and Eve there. Get a chance to see the real history of the universe and see what, and talk to Noah and ask him questions. Speaking of Noah, we build a full-scale ark. How many have been to that one? A few of you. Very good. Yeah, the thing is huge. It's the largest timber frame structure in the entire world, and people are coming to it by the thousands and the thousands. It's a great faith-building experience and also helps people see the gospel message that God did destroy the world and provided us a way of salvation through the ark, and there's another judgment coming, and there's only one way to be saved. It's through who? Jesus Christ, right? Well, the world is full of lots of skeptics, right? People that'll tell you, well, you can't believe the Bible, and people think, well, you know what? We can believe this part, but you can't believe that, and things like that. But you see, we want to show people that the Word of God is the real history of the universe, that we can be confident that we've got the message directly from our Creator, the one that ought to know. He's the eyewitness, right? And he's the one that told us what happened. And if it is a real history of the universe, so we draw the big picture of history with the seven C's. So let me go through these. Kids, I want you to know these by the time I'm done, by the end of the day, all right? You ready for this? You listen, because it starts out with C for creation. God made a perfect earth for us to live in, and he didn't need billions of years, did he? Right? He did it in six normal days, about 6,000 years ago. We could have lived that word forever, right? But what happened? We don't live in a perfect world, do we? Yes, what? Because of what we call that the corruption. When Adam sinned, it changed everything. The animals started to eat each other. There's death and suffering in the world. And worst of all, we're separated from our Creator. And sin got so bad that God destroyed the entire world in a global catastrophe. That's a terrible thing that happens as a catastrophe. It was a flood. And after the flood, go figure, people still didn't obey God. What happened? You see, they didn't migrate all over the earth like God told them to. They stayed in one place, and God confused the languages of family groups, causing them to spread all over the earth. And eventually, the Creator himself, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh and grew up and then died on the cross for us in our place so we wouldn't have to stay in this sin-cursed earth and be separated from God forever. And if He rose from the dead to defeat death, and if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, when he comes back, we call that the consummation, when God's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. So what was it like at the beginning? Well, there was no death, right? There's no suffering. There's no homework, right? Yeah, right. And perfect fellowship with God. Are you looking forward to that in the future? You don't sound very excited today. Oh, I want to get you excited, but you know what? Satan's got a strategy to get people not to believe that history. What's his strategy? He lies. Here's the way it usually works, because I like to start with little kids, right? Here's the way it goes, right? Boys and girls, you like science? Do you like science? Shake your head. Yeah, good. Yeah, you like science? Yeah, science gives us computers and cures for diseases and cell phones. I mean, you're not against science, folks, are you? No, science is great stuff, yeah. And then all of a sudden, here comes the lie. And boys and girls, billions of years of evolution, that's science. And Christians, they don't believe in science. You're not one of those Christians that don't believe in science, are you? Ooh, do you think that type of intimidation is effective for young people? You better believe it, exactly. See, much of the world has been brainwashed into thinking you can't believe the Bible because of what science says. brainwashed. Now, that's kind of a strong word, don't you think? Well, you know what? I would suppose that I could probably brainwash 99% of you this morning and you won't even know it. Well, that's what it means to be brainwashed, when you believe something that's not correct and you don't even know it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a story. It's a quick one. But at the end of the story, if you can answer one question correctly, you have not been brainwashed. All right, you ready for the story? If you know the answer to the question, just raise your hand, okay? Here's the story. A man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways further and turned left. He jogged some more, turned left, and jogged back home, where he met two masked men. Now, who were the masked men? Who knows? One person, two... Anybody else? Another, okay, it's about 98, another one, good, about 98, 97% brainwashed, I think, right? One picture will clear it all up. Who were the masked men? Did you get that? Yeah, you see, all you had to do is misinterpret one word out of that story, right? You got the whole story wrong. Okay, the same with this. All you have to do is misinterpret one word, the word science. You know what? You get everything wrong. What do I mean by everything? Well, who am I? Where did I come from? Where do I go when I die? How do I find truth? Can I believe the Bible or not? You see, if you misinterpret one word, you get it all wrong. You see, people think, well, look at the overwhelming weight of evidence. You know, why would people want to believe the Bible? It's all the evidence is there right in front of your face. And the way it's presented is you can believe in God if you want to. I mean, if you need that, that's fine. But it's always against science. Well, that's the way it's presented. So maybe we ought to just take a little bit and talk about science today in church. Do we talk about science much in church? No. I mean, if you want to learn about science, you go to school. If you want to talk about moral and spiritual things, you go to church, right? Well, maybe if the word science is getting in the way of people believing that what God actually says, we ought to talk about the word science. So here's what people think. Look at the overwhelming weight of evidence. It's all on the side of evolution. We just have a little bit, and we feel intimidated. But folks, do we live in the same world as evolutionists? We do, don't we? Do we have the same rock layers? Same fossils? Sure, we do. Yeah, so in many cases, what we're talking about, it's a battle over the same evidences. You see, it's our starting belief that causes us to interpret the evidence in a different way. How would you like to have, though, a silver bullet piece of evidence? You know what that is? Yeah, that's where you get a discussion, maybe an argument, right? And they don't want to believe, but it's no problem. You know you've got a silver bullet piece of evidence in your pocket. You can whip it out, lay it on them, win an argument every time. Wouldn't that be fun? Don't you think so? I think it would be a lot of fun to have that. But you know what? It reminds me when I was younger, I was talking to people about the Lord, and I'm just getting frustrated. They don't want to believe. I'm thinking to myself, if only God himself could just come down and do miracles in front of these people, then people would believe. That'd be a silver bullet piece of evidence, wouldn't it? And then eventually it dawned on me that God already did. Yeah, God in the person of Jesus Christ came down, did miracles in front of people. Did everybody believe? They didn't, no. You see, if Jesus just did more evidence, everybody would have believed, right? No, you see, there were certain people that started out with the belief that he couldn't be the Son of God. It didn't make any difference how much evidence Jesus gave. I mean, he could raise somebody from the dead right in front of their face, and some people are going to walk away and say, we got to figure out how to get rid of this guy, right? You see, it wasn't an evidence problem back then, was it? It was a heart problem. They didn't want to believe. Right? So that was the problem, you see. So it's the same problem today. People are either going to take man's ideas, man's word, and believe that, or you're going to believe what God actually said, and it's like putting on a pair of glasses. You see things differently with a certain pair of glasses. You put on the glasses of evolution, and you look at the evidence why people conclude, well, God can't exist because all that exists is matter. And then they look at the evidence and they say, wow, it looks like we were designed, but no, it couldn't have happened. We must have evolved. So they're just assuming all the evidence points to that we evolved, right? But if you put on the glasses of God's word, you're going to look at, wow, it's amazing. You're going to see that we were designed. It's a different pair of glasses. Folks, let me tell you, the facts do not speak for themselves. Facts are always interpreted through your own bias and through your own perspective. But people tell me, you know, scientists, they're not biased. They're just pure seekers of truth. They're wearing like white lab coats. You can't argue with them, right? Yeah, you see. Well, you know what? Let's take a look at this. I want to give you an idea that, yeah, everybody has a bias. Do I have a bias? Am I biased? You better believe it, as I am biased towards God's word, right? And you know why? I know the author, right? I know that he's truthful, so I'm biased towards it. That's a strong bias. But you know, evolutionists are biased as well. Here's one. This is Dr. George Wald. He's a Nobel Prize-winning biology professor from Harvard University, and this is written in Scientific American magazine. He said, "I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution." Now, is it the evidence that draws them away from God? No. I mean, if he's looking at the evidence, it ought to draw him towards God. But he's already made up his mind. He doesn't want to believe in God, right? Why? Usually it's a heart problem, right? Once there's a God, who owns you? Who makes the rules? God does. If you don't want to obey his rules, well, just say, I don't want to believe in God. And therefore, you have to have another explanation of how we got here. And he believes that explanation, even though it's scientifically impossible. All right? Does that sound a little biased? Sure. You see, they put on no God glasses. God can't exist, so therefore, there can't be, you know, everything's just matter. And even though that the evidence might be screaming, design, 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 all they can see, it's amazing. It looks like we were designed, but no, evolution is amazing. Right? You see, that's what they see. All they see is evolution. But if you put on truth glasses from God's word, you're not going to see evolution in millions of years and things like that. You're going to see what? The heavens do declare the glory of God. And look at, you can see DNA. You can see how it was designed. You know, but people don't know that, do they? An awful lot of people out there, they're like Bill Nye that says, well, it's just undeniable. You can't argue with the facts, right? So when people say things like science says you can't argue with the facts, you know, that's kind of intimidating. It kind of brainwashes people, and people think that. But you know what? They're making two big mistakes when they say that, okay? First big mistake that they're making, we already talked about it, what? The evidence doesn't speak for itself. Facts don't speak for themselves. They're always interpreted through your own belief. Okay, you got that? Next big mistake is a big one. All right? They are mixing together or lumping together two types of sciences into one. And then they say, you Christians don't believe in science. All right? When somebody says, science says, sometimes young people say, well, no, the Bible says. And they, no, science says. No, the Bible says. Are you going to get very far with that? Probably not, okay? Maybe it's a good idea to learn some good questions to ask. Like this type of question is a good in that situation. You say, oh, science says. Really? What kind of science are you talking about? And all of a sudden, they're kind of silent. They don't know what there's science, right? They don't know there's two types of sciences. You see, there's observational science. That's the kind of science that we can actually see in the present, right? We can observe it. We can experiment with it. We can test it. We can get other people to do the same experiments over and over again. They come to the same conclusions over and over. Then we can make laws of science. With laws of science, we can, you know, put jet planes up and have cures for diseases and computers and things like that. That's wonderful. You're not against science. I know that. You like science. You like great things. See, there were two scientists back a while ago working on the Hubble Space Telescope. One was an evolutionist and one was a creationist. They had no trouble working with each other. Why do you think? Well, they're working with observational laws, observational science, like gravity and the laws of thrust and things like that. All right, that's what puts rockets up. Where do you think they disagreed? See, they disagreed on what they believed about the past. One says, well, I believe that we evolved over millions of years. The other says, no, I believe God created us. Does that belief in the past have anything to do with putting a satellite up? No. All right, so the two scientists can work together. You see, scientists do speculate about what they believed happened in the past, and they come up with theories or hypotheses or something of what they believe happened in the past, right? That's sometimes called a theoretical science. You know, there's theories, hypotheses, models that they put together, all right? But there's two types of sciences that we have. We have observational. That's the kind that gives us laws and gives us technologies. And then there's the belief about the past. The trouble is, folks, that the evolutionists, the atheists, have their belief about the past. They call their belief science. And so and then they point the finger at Christians. You don't believe in science. Does that make you a little upset? It ought to, right? And even Bible teachers lump the two together to try to convince a whole generation you can't believe the Bible because, well, science says. Let me give you an illustration. His name is Andy Stanley. He's a famous pastor down in Atlanta, and he stands before thousands of people every week and telling people, what, you just believe in the resurrection. You can't believe this or this and this and this and this and this, right? Let's listen to what he had to say a little bit here.
Here's the deal. Your Sunday school God probably could not be reconciled with science. I understand that. Your Sunday school God, the God that your church left you with as a child or even a middle school or a high school and it never went beyond that, that God probably cannot be reconciled with science.
So what's he mean by science when he just throws that word out, right? Really what's he's doing, he's lumping everything together and just saying, well, God can't be reconciled with science, right? Let's hear what he has to say, how he does it. Watch closely because it's sort of tricky. Let's listen.
I want you to prescribe something or explain to me what we are going to do in the real, tangible, material world to fix and heal my child. Because when it comes to illness and when it comes to sickness, we are all about science. And the moment your theology conflicts with the discoveries of science, you have a theological problem, not a science problem.
So what's he saying? Did you catch it? He says, yeah, we like observational science, the kind of stuff that gives us cures for diseases and things like that. We're all about science when it comes to getting our kids cured, right? And then he quickly switched gears. And he says, the moment the Word of God, theology, disagrees with the atheist, evolutionist, naturalist belief, well, you've got what? A problem with your theology, not a problem with science. So which one has to win out? Let's listen.
And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
What's he think? All right. He's convinced. Grew up with science. Now, you have to understand, Andy Stanley, he loves the Lord, right? I mean, we're on the same team. We're going to be in heaven forever together, right? But you see, he's made a mistake. He's misinterpreted the word science. He doesn't even know how devastating it is to the authority of God's word because he grew up and he was said, well, Big Bang and millions of years of rock layers and life evolving and things, that's science. You can't argue. That's facts, right? What's this over here? Well, this is just faith. You can believe that if you want to. That's not, you know, this is material stuff, right? Hard evidence. Oh, that's just mythical, right? And what's this? That's real. This is just spiritual. Isn't that the way he was brought up? A lot of people get brought up that way, all right? Now, but let's just drop anchor here just for a second. Big Bang, is it really fact? Do you realize that there's a host of scientists out there, evolutionary scientists, that are beginning to question the Big Bang? They say, it just doesn't fit. We need to rethink that. And Eric Lerner said the Big Bang never happened. He's not a creationist. He's an evolutionist. He said the Big Bang violates known laws of science. Right? See, it's the Big Bang, it's not even a good theory, people are finding out. Is it really fact? Well, let's think this through. The Big Bang, for example, can it be observed in the present? No. Can you test it? Can you verify? Could you repeat it in the laboratory? You better not, right? Okay. So yes, it's a belief about the past, a theory, really not a very good theory, people are finding out. People believe it happened in the past. It violates known laws in the present. So really, what we need to do is help people understand that these things, they're not science, facts, and things like that. What they are, it's a belief. Okay? You with me on that? So what we really have, folks, is observational science, the things that we can test and verify and repeat and gives us technologies and things like that. It's great science. And we have two beliefs about the past, right? Okay, what's this belief? It's a belief of what God said in the Word, literally. He made in six normal days, and Adam and Eve, and a global flood, and Tower of Babel thing. That's what God actually said in His Word. And then there's another belief that's totally opposite. No, this is what happened billions of years and things like that. You see, it's like the old classic TV show, the whodunit mystery. There's the evidence in the present. There's fingerprints on the knife. You can't argue with that. But when you get to court, you got two stories about the past. One says, no, he just walked in and picked up the knife. That's how the fingerprints got on there. The other guy person says, no, he's the murderer. Two stories about the past and evidence in the present. This is what we have. Two stories about the past, evidence in the present. So why do I believe this belief up here and not this one? That's a good question, right? Well, here's the reason. Because we have an eyewitness. They don't, right? Yeah, we have an eyewitness. He told us exactly what happened. All right. The trouble is, folks, there's a problem. The evolutionists cheat and they say, oh, their belief is science. All right. Well, you know what? That we know that, yeah, we have an eyewitness of what exactly happened. And I know the eyewitness personally. I hope you do too. And I hope that you know that he's trustworthy. And when he gave us a written account, do words have meaning and are important today? Even in a postmodern world? Yeah, words have meaning, right. And when he gave us a written account of what he did in the past, we know that we can trust him. Now, folks, if these events here, they happen, that's real history, and these things down here that they call science, right, they never did happen. What would you expect when we look at the observations in the present? What would you expect? Would you expect that the observations ought to match up and confirm this or this down here? What I would expect is the observations in the present ought to confirm this and disagree. Yeah, did you know that real observational science confirms God's word and goes against evolution in billions of years? Did you know that? That's exciting news. You ought to be jumping up and praising God and things. I don't know if people do that in all the churches or not, but some churches I go to, they do that. Yeah. You see, science really confirms God's word. That's not why I believe it, but if it's true, that ought to happen, correct? So this is the real history of the universe. So we're just going to start right here for the rest of the time we have. We're going to go through, starting with seed for creation. God says, in the beginning, he created everything, right? And how long did it take him to do it? Well, you know what God told us right up front, right? He said 6 days. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians, bless their heart, they sort of blend together what their science teacher said and the Sunday school teacher says, and they put it together, and they feel comfortable with that. And then when it comes to the days, all they have to say is, well, you know what? The word day can mean anything, and you know it can mean billions of years. You've heard that stuff, right? Well, let's take a look at the word day. It is true that even in English, the word day can have different meanings. But it depends on the context. Like if I were to say, back in my father's day, is that a particular day? No, it's a general time period, right? But if I were to say, I was born on the 29th day of April, everybody knows from the context, right? Especially my mom knew that it was a normal day. Okay. That's See, the context tells us, because, see, there's a number to the context. Is it this particular day, things like that. The context tells us it's just a normal day. The same with Hebrew. The word yom is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Every time that it's used with a number, like the first or second day or something like that, or you're talking about a morning or an evening or a sunrise, the context tells you it's a normal day. It's like when Joshua went around Jericho. What's the context tell you? On the first day, they went around one time, right? The second day, they went around again. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I don't think those days are normal days. I think they're billions and millions of years. I mean, maybe Joshua was, he's a really old guy. Yeah. No. How about this? Maybe Jonah was in there for like 3,000 years. You know, a day can be like 1,000 years. Have you ever heard anybody question the word day in those places? Where's the only place you hear the people question the word day? There's only one place, the very first chapter, where God is being very specific. He's saying, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and the morning was the second day. Evening and the morning was the is this redundant? Or did God want to get something across? He's trying to say, no, it's not a general time period. Really, if it was a general time period, there's other words that God could have used in Hebrew for general time period. But he used the word day and then gave an evening and the morning and the first day and so on. So, now, but a good question to ask is, really, why did God take so long? 6 normal days? I mean, he could have made it just like that, right? Okay, so why did he take so long? He told us, right? Right here in Exodus, these are the words that God actually chiseled out in stone. Trouble is, Moses broke them, right? But written by God himself, you say, says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in there, them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath. What did he do? He did it for an example for us to work for 6 million years and rest for 1 million years, right? Now, it was a normal day, right? So, well, then how old is the earth? Well, let's look at the evolutionary perspective. You got 13.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded, boom, and then you got everything, all right? And then gradually over billions of years, because it takes a long time to make stars, you know, you got to have all this stuff putting together. And finally, billions of years later, you get stars, and then you get planets, and then eventually the Earth cooled down, and you have water and life forming, and millions of years of survival of the fittest struggle, and dinosaurs dying off, and then eventually you got mammals, and finally you got ape-like creatures. Way at the end of creation, here you get people. Is that the evolutionary perspective? Yeah, I mean, it's good to help understand, right? Let's take a look and see what one pastor has to say about that. Let's listen.
I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched. And that was the human that started the race that we are now part of.
So what's he doing? He's taking the entire evolutionary process, billions of years, dinosaurs dying off, mammals farming, that's what he said. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Not billions of years later, right at the beginning, correct? So what would Jesus say to poor Pat? Jesus would say, you're in error, Pat. You know, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know what they actually say. You don't even understand the power of God, that God could do things just like that. You see, there is Adam and Eve right at the beginning of creation. Okay, so we got humans right there at the beginning, not billions of years later after he started making creation, all right? So then how old is the earth? How do you figure out how old the earth is? Well, if Adam was created right at the beginning, right, maybe if we could figure out how long ago God made Adam, that'd give us a general idea of how old the earth is, right? Okay, so let's try to do that. In order to do that, we're going to have to look at Adam's family to figure out how old. All right, not that one. The real Adam, the very first Adam, we've got family tree genealogies in Scripture that are very specific. They actually give how many years it was until the, Adam, after so many years, begat Seth and so on. And you have a timeline from Adam to Jesus. And we find from the universe, from Adam to Abraham, it was about 2,000 years. All right? And then from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. From Jesus to present is about 2,000 years, right? We're in the century of 2,000, right? Okay. Well, about how many years ago then did God make Adam? You don't have to be a mathematical genius. So, about that range right there. But you know what? We would expect that the atheists would not believe that. Why is that? Well, if you don't want to believe in God, you have to have a story of how we got here without having God, right? Right? Okay. Then, therefore, their story would have to be natural processes, correct? And take a look at stars. Well, it takes billions of years for atom molecules to form together to make stars. See, their story has to include natural processes. So their story has to be billions of years, all right? So I can understand they wouldn't want to believe what God's word said. The problem is there's the majority of our Bible teachers in our Bible colleges and universities that say they believe God's word will tell you that, well, you got to go with what science says. You can't believe that what, okay. You know what? Doesn't make any difference whether it's the atheists or many of the Bible teachers. They're joining forces and they've got one thing to say. What? You can't believe what God actually said in his word. Do you think that's having any effect upon our culture today? Do you think it's having any effect on the gospel? It does. See, at 5:30, I'm going to deal with that specifically. Why is the history in Genesis important? What happens when they join forces to tell us we can't believe this? Yeah, all right. Here's an example of one Bible teacher. See, they used to try to figure out how to fit it in the Bible, like the gap theory in between, or maybe the day-age theory. But a lot of Bible teachers, they don't even try to fit it in. They just say, well, I know what the Bible says, but you got to go along with science. One example. Here's one Bible teacher that says, biblically, we find a young earth approach of six consecutive 24-hour days and a catastrophic universal flood to make the most sense. Don't you wish he'd just stop right there? What's he saying? So I know this is what the Bible says, but there's a but, right? Like this morning, there's a however, all right? However, we find the evidence from what, folks? Science. Is he talking the kind of science we can observe in the present or what's believed about the past? You with me? Yeah. Okay. Do you realize that from our research, we have found that 78% of the religion department in our Bible-believing schools, 78% about, they will say, well, you got to go with what science says. You got to believe in billions of years. How about that? Not the normal population of America. That's about 46% will believe what God's word says. Isn't that nice to know? Okay. But the Bible teachers, 78%. What about the science teachers? Well, only about 35% of the science teachers will say, well, you got to go with whatever science says. Why the difference? When we go to a college to do a debate or something, who gives us the most flack? The Bible department or the science department? The Bible department, right? Why is it? Why the Bible department gives us the most flack? Well, here's the thing. The Bible department, they lump together this. They call it science, so therefore, you got to go with what science says. See, so what they'll do is they will say something like this. Well, I don't know much about science. I'm a Bible teacher, but whatever science says, we'll just go along with that. And then they stand with authority in their Bible classes, telling a whole generation of students, you can't believe what God actually says. Does that upset you a little bit? Yes, right. How about the science teachers? Well, the science teachers, majority of them, they understand there's observational science, there's two beliefs about the past, and they understand that real observational science confirms God's word. Isn't that fun to know that? I wish the Bible teachers understood that. Well, what about radiometric dating, though? What about millions of years of rock layers and things? I'd love to have more time to talk about this. Maybe we'll deal with it a little bit in the next two talks. But you have to understand, there's always two ways of looking at the facts, right? And a bias always interferes in how we interpret the facts. This is why we have answer books. They in the room around the back, we've got 3 8-foot tables full of resources. One of the best places to start is the answer books. How many already have a set of the answer books? Raise your hand if you, okay, all right. See, each one of these books gives 25 or 30 of the most asked questions, the kind of questions that convince a whole generation you can't believe the Bible. So what kind of questions are there? What about radiometric dating? Where did Cain get his wife anyways? What about the dinosaurs? What about Lucy? You know, if there really is a loving God, you know, these types of questions, that's just the first book, right? Yeah, and folks, we don't make money on these things, right? But we get excited when moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas want to go and pick up something and learn so they can teach it to the next generation. That's important, right? So we'll take cash or a check, even a credit card, whatever it takes. We just want to get something in your hands to take home, all right? So we'll... When it comes to questions like that they don't have time to talk about, then I can refer you to these books and other books that we have. But what was the earth like when God made it? Well, let's look at the evolutionary perspective. The earth was, what, molten, and you know, a long time later it cooled, and then you got water, and then you got the primordial sea and life forming, and then millions of years of death and struggle and things like that. Is that what the earth was like? Well, you know, God told us what it was like, actually. All right, we have an eyewitness, remember? He said everything was very good. You see, this is a kind of a very good. It was really a reflection of God's character. God's character is what? Perfect. So we could say God made a perfect earth. Adam and Eve could live forever in a perfect earth with no death, no sin, no struggle. Right? Man, wouldn't that be great? Okay. But let me ask this question. In a perfect earth that God made, where they could live forever, do you think that there was death and struggle and animals ripping each other apart and babies born with mutations? And is that what God would call very good? I don't think so. Right? Let's just take a look and see what he actually said here. God said that every beast and every bird, everything that creeps on the earth, girls, they had creeps back then, you know that? But no, you see, everything, what did they ate green herbs. Everything was vegetarian. Adam and Eve was vegetarian. All the animals were vegetarian by what God said. Everything, they were herbivores. In other words, God sustained a world where there wasn't death and struggle and animals eating each other and things like that, right? The perfect world. We could have lived that forever. Adam and Eve could live there forever. It was a world where what? The wolf and the lamb could lay down together and the wolf wouldn't eat the lamb, right? Are you looking forward to that in the future? Yeah, that's what God's going to do in the future, and that's the way it was at the beginning. But folks, we don't live in a world like that today. What happened? Well, there's the corruption. Let's get to that. Adam and Eve sinned because of their sin. It changed everything. God cursed the entire creation. And from that point on, Adam had to work hard to get food. And now what do you think happened? Yeah, the animals start to eat each other, the dinosaurs and things. Do we need to talk about dinosaurs in Sunday school? We better, right? Because if you believe in dinosaurs, then what? Well, millions of years they lived, and then they died off, and then mammals and things like that. So if you believe in dinosaurs, you can't believe the Bible. No. We need to teach them the right message about dinosaurs. Exactly right. Well, I can't go into that right now, but we've got books on that. But you see, Adam and Eve, they were separated from their God, from God forever. See, this is why God killed the first animal. You can imagine that. God, they'd never seen death or blood or anything like that, and God killed an animal, skinned it, put the skins on Adam and Eve for clothing. Does that sound gross? Does to me. See, what it was a picture. It was an object lesson for Adam and Eve. It was a picture of the Lamb of God that would come in the future and would save us from our sins, be our sacrifice, and we'd be clothed in his righteousness. See, Scripture is pretty plain that where did sin, where did death come from? Well, it came from Adam's sin. But if you believe in millions of years and things like that, try to put that in the Bible, what you're saying is you got millions and millions of years of death and struggle and survival of the fittest and things like that. And then finally God got around making Adam and Eve, and he said, "All that's very good." See, what if you believe in millions of years of death and struggle, and then somebody asks you, "Well, if there's really a loving God, why is there death and struggle in the earth today?" Good question, right? What's the only thing that you could say? To be honest, the only thing you could really say is, "Well, just get over it." That's what kind of God we have. He used millions of years of death and struggle and mutations and babies being born with their struggle. That's the way he created. Just get over it. That's good answer? No, maybe we ought to give the answer that's in Scripture. God made a perfect earth at the beginning. There wasn't any death, wasn't any mutations, perfect world, right? What happened? We sinned. It's our fault, folks, isn't it? Yeah, and because of our sin, there's an intrusion into this world. Death and disease and pain and suffering. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. That's why he had to take on human flesh and come and suffer in our place, right? And he rose again, and when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. What a wonderful message. So if somebody ever asks you that question, well, if there really is a loving God, right, what do you say? You say, "I'm glad you asked." Right? Because now you have an opportunity to give the whole gospel message. Amen? All right. Well, you know what? Adam and Eve had lots of kids, the scripture says. But even, you know, Cain was the very first murderer, and it got worse from there. Finally, it gets to the place where God had to destroy everything in a global catastrophe, the flood. Well, the world will tell you that, evolutionists, well, that's just a myth. A lot of Bible teachers will tell you that, just a myth, too. And maybe a lot of Bible teachers will say, well, it's just a local flood, just in this area right here. Well, let's ask what Scripture says about this. A local flood. Well, the Bible says that all the high hills were covered. What would a local flood look like covered all the high hills? You understand, kids, that's not a photograph, right? Okay. How about the rainbow? God promised he would never destroy the world like that again. But if it was a local flood, guess what? He broke his promises a whole lot. Besides, why would God build a tremendously huge boat, have Noah built that, and then put all those animals and birds and things like that? Why do that? Just tell Noah to move if it was a local flood. Right? Well, see, Scripture is clear that it was a global event, but then people think, well, look, that's what Noah's ark looked like, that you got to be... You ought to be embarrassed. That's in the Bible like it was a real event. Is that what Noah's ark looked like? I see that on the walls of churches. Yeah, and kids grow up thinking, you can't believe those fairy tales. Maybe we need to give kids what the real ark looked like. You see, it was designed in the same proportions as a modern-day barge. It was designed to withstand a global flood. Folks, that's why we built the ark. We want people to know it wasn't this fairy tale thing. It was a real event that happened in history. All right? But people say, well, how do you get millions of species of animals? Have you heard that one? When somebody asks you, how do you get millions of species of animals on a boat? You can't do that. What do you say? He didn't. You're right. He didn't. Right? How many were there? Including dinosaurs. Well, we have to understand that, yeah, that really there was only, God didn't put the species on there. He put, what, two from each kind, right? And from our understanding of kinds, there's probably no more, probably a lot less, about 7,000 individual animals on that boat, right? That boat was plenty big enough to hold up because most of those were really small, okay? All right. Another question, though. Where'd the water come from? Was it just rain? No, it said the fountains of the great deep are broken up. Is there any evidence that our earth is all broken up and cracked? Yeah, all over. It could have looked like this. Let's watch this. Okay, now you see why it was important to be in the ark back at that time. Here's what's going on outside of the ark. Maybe that helps us understand why we have the plate tectonics, you know, and the movement of the Earth's crust. And that helps us understand why we have rock layers and canyons. You know, the evolutionists will say, well, look at the bottom of the canyon. Look at that little bit of water. It can do over millions a long, long time, right? You know, we would say, wow, look what a whole lot of water can do over a very short time. Correct? Yeah, you see, is that a good example of two ways of looking at the same evidence? Here's the evidence, a hole in the ground, a big hole in the ground, right? People look at it in two different ways. You know, some of the evidence that they're missing, though, is like, what about polystrate fossils? Here are trees that stick right up through what's supposed to be millions of years of rock layers, and that's what we'd expect in a global flood, right? And how about bending of the rock layers? How do you get millions of years of rock layers to all bend all together, right? From pressure underneath, they'd be all broken up. It's nice, smooth. You know what it looks like to me? It looks like to me that they were laid down very quickly in a global flood. They were still soft layers. Pressure from underneath bent them up, right? Because they're soft, all of them together, right? And then they hardened into rocks. Doesn't that look like... See, the evidence really confirms what God's word says and goes against man's idea. Isn't that fun? All right, well, let's just deal with it a little bit. How about the confusion? We got to move along here. Before I get to the confusion, you know what? There, we did not have global warming when the animals got off the ark. We started to have global cooling. Yeah, we did, yeah. It wasn't over the entire earth. Just the northern, very southern parts was cold and all icy. See, the evolutionists think there were many ice ages over millions of years, but yeah, there was one, okay? After the flood, things changed drastically. But see, the evolutionists have no clue what would cause an ice age. But the scripture gives us a lot of clues of what would cause an ice age. What do you have? Well, you've got this superheated water that goes way up into the atmosphere, raining down for days, making the oceans warmer. Then you've got a lot of volcanic activity putting a lot of ash up in the sky. So what would you have for a long time? Maybe 500 years until the oceans started to cool off. You'd have a lot of evaporation, having that moisture move over cooler continents, especially in the north. So 500 years or so, there would be more ice and snow to fall in the northern region than what can melt off in the summer. You get glaciers coming clear down into Michigan. You know, it wipes Michigan flat and pushes it all over and dumps it on Ohio. So that's what I tell you. Okay. If you'd like to learn more about the Ice Age, we've got a video on the Ice Age. Answer Book has a whole chapter on it and different things like that. Well, let's get to the confusion here. After the flood, go figure, people still didn't obey God. What'd they do? They stayed in one place and they built a tower in rebellion against God. And so what did God do? Well, he came down and he confused the languages of family groups so the family groups would migrate away from each other. All right. So actually, this is the greatest human migration in all of world history. Ought there to be some evidence for it, some real solid scientific, you know, type evidence for it. You know, it's staring us in the face all over, but people don't talk about it. You know, when people move to a place that nobody has ever been to, do they have a tendency to name the places after themselves? Yeah, they do. Yeah, I was down in Kentucky. I said, Boonesboro, right? Yeah, they name places after themselves. All right, so we know from Scripture, Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we know their sons and their sons. It's all recorded for us by God, gave us the names of the people. All right, so what happens is you got family groups with different languages moving to different populations of the earth, right? So you have different family groups with different family traits moving to different populations, and then, so you get populations with different family traits, right? But is there any evidence of it? Well, let's take a look at the names we find right in Scripture. One family group, most of them moved into Africa. And there's the ancient names right out of the Bible. Write this one right here. Ethiopia, sometimes today, is still called the land of Cush, that ancient name for the area. And who is Cush? Ham's son, right? The names are... It's fun being a Christian. We don't have to be intimidated at all that this is real history. It's right there before our eyes. Another family group went way up into northern Europe, and there are the names out of the out of Scripture. Others that stayed in the Middle East, like Abraham, and others kept on going to India and China, and way over the Bering Sea. During the Ice Age, there would have been like a land bridge to get through there. All this happened during the Ice Age. And then you got the American Indians and things like that. So, yes, so we can understand where you get these different family groups. Like I said, therefore, you'd have different traits of different families in different areas, right? You see, there's only one race, the race of Adam. And then you have all the way down, and you get a bottleneck here with Noah and his three sons and their families, all right? And Noah and his family, they would have different family traits, maybe different shades of color of skin and things like that. They'd go to different places, and you get different different groups of people. Well, you know what? But if you believe in evolution, you got to believe, well, look at all the different varieties of people. It's obvious that we evolved. We're different races. See, Darwin thought some people were closer to orangutans than others. Right? It was even taught in public school in America, says that the white race is the highest race of all. Bronx Zoo. Up to 1906, there was a missing link display where a boy from the Congo with an ape was standing there as a representative of a missing link. Do you think we ought to be embarrassed of that? We need to be, yes. Are we still dealing today with the ramifications of those lies today? We certainly are. But see, that's not being taught overtly today. It's taught subliminally. You tell me who's more evolved, the darker people or the blonde white guy? It's even taught today, right? This is why we show that Adam and Eve were probably middle brown people. Why middle brown? Well, you see, middle brown people can have the right genetic makeup, all right? Actually, there is no such thing as black people and white people anyways. Did you know that? Yeah. We're all the same color, so what color would that be? Well, it's the color of melanin. That's the pigment that's in the skin of all of us. Now, genetically, some people have a lot of melanin, some people have a middle amount, some people don't have much, but nobody's black and nobody's white, so we don't like to say red and yellow, black and white anymore, right? Yeah, we like to say shades of brown from dark to light. Okay? That's important to understand that. So, yes, if Adam and Eve were middle brown, they could have the genetics for dark skin, middle brown skin, and light skin. In one generation, they get the whole gamut of kids. And I guarantee it, they would not have called them races, right? Okay. This can happen today. Right. Most middle brown people today only have the genetics when they have children to have middle brown children. But if you have the right makeup, like Adam and Eve might have had, okay, then you could get the whole gamut of kids. Like this couple from England, middle brown couple had twins. One was very dark and one was very light. Oh, yeah. See, the point that I'm bringing up, I'm going to wrap things up here today. But you see, it all boils down to where you're going to find truth. What pair of glasses are you going to put on? You're going to put on the glasses what man says happen. You're going to put on the glasses of what God says happen. Until you are settled on the fact that God's word is truth, guess what? Every time some kind of piece of evidence comes up that says, oh, you can't believe the Bible, it's going to shake your faith. Micro-doubts and wonder, why can I really believe it? We got to be convinced. You see, from my experience, every time something comes up that says you can't believe the Bible, just wait around a little bit eventually the scientists will catch up with the Bible. I'll just give you one illustration here. Yeah, it was taught, even in our Bible schools, look at the different races of people. Okay, it's obvious this is true. Bible school, now they used that for a long time to prove to kids you can't believe the Bible, all right? You know what? They just can't come up with the fossil evidence for that. Kind of frustrating for them. But then along came the Human Genome Project. They said, well, now we got those Christians. We're going to show for once and for all that we're different races, different evolutions from different places and so on. And then when it was all done, what did it find out? Yeah, it says we're all one race. Isn't it fun when the science catches up with what the Bible actually said? I tell you, science really does confirm the Bible. So anyways, here we have, okay, the history from Genesis, and then we have what the Word of God says in the New Testament of Jesus Christ and dying on the cross and coming again. So why talk about this up here? Why not just talk about Jesus? Well, I'm going to deal with this in detail next talk here, but here's what's happening today. We've got a whole generation of young people that are looking at the Bible and they look at it through, well, look at evolution, ape men, age dating methods. What happens to the Bible in the minds of a whole generation of young people that are growing up? You can't believe the Bible. But you know what much of the church is saying? Don't worry about all that evidence that shows you can't believe the Bible. I mean, we don't believe the first part either. Don't worry about that. Just trust in Jesus. Just take a blind leap of faith against all the evidence. How's that working for us? Right. And then Jesus just becomes just another spiritual idea, just like anybody else's spiritual idea, right? Okay. So why then, when somebody says, well, how can your spiritual ideas be any different than anybody else's? Why would you be so arrogant as to say, yours is right, everybody else is wrong? How would you respond? Right. Well, is Jesus the only way? Well, how do we know? Well, we've got the real history of the universe. Amen? So you stick around, and we'll talk about it at 5:30 of why that history, literal history in Genesis, is important. This is why we have this timeline here, for example. It's a timeline from Adam all the way to Barack Obama. I'm not kidding you, all right? And it's got the literal historical events, and it lines it right up with the science, the history that kids are learning in school, all right? See, kids, all they get in many churches is, just a bunch of stories. It has nothing to do with real history, and they're all jumbled up. They can't put them in any chronological order anyways, right? Because it's not chronological, it's just stories, right? And this will help people understand, is it important for young people and everybody to understand the Word of God is literal history? Right? That's what this will show. That's why we have the answer books to answer questions. We got answer books for little kids because little kids sometimes ask the toughest questions, don't they? Okay. We got the Answers magazine. We've got curriculum for elementary kids, curriculum for high school kids. We even have curriculum for the whole church, little kids all the way up through the Bible in 3 years. It revolutionizes Sunday school classes. We at least pick up a free newsletter you can get there. You can sign up for it. It'll come to your house once a month. All right. Well, time is gone. I could go on for millions of years. It'd be fun. But here. So why do we build this museum? Why an ark? All right. Well, we want people to know that we can trust this word, all of it. It's directly from our Creator. It's our real history. And we want people to know that they can trust it and have confidence. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Please come back at 5:30. We're going to pick up where we left off. Bye now.